And then they were continuously complaining as soon as a problem came along. And this shows us that our faith still requires training. If we are still complaining, it means that our faith is not great enough yet. If our faith is small, we would complain. But if our faith grows, then we will use the difficulties to grow. And that is the reason why God allows certain circumstances to happen to us. We should not think that God is not in control. He is on the throne. He allows everything to happen. He allowed the spies to see the giants in the good land. He wanted them to see them. He could have just let them, all the giants, stay at home the day that the spies went out to see the land, but he didn't. He wanted them to know him. And we see that Caleb and Joshua's faith was really growing. There is no easy entrance into the good land. God doesn't want the way to be so easy because he wants to ultimately reign with us over all the nations, and that is why we need training. I like that it says how these two brothers, they said, "We will swallow up the giants as if they were bread." What does it look like with you when the problems come? Do you have faith in the Lord? Do you say, this will be our bread? This situation will give us increase in our faith? This is really the faith of Caleb and Joshua. They were certain that the Lord did not forget them. The Lord was fully there with them. They said, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Verse 9. We should not be fearful of difficult situations. God always has a way. And Joshua wasn't picked just randomly to lead the people into the good land. God didn't pick someone who could simply speak well, lead well, or someone who could fight very well. No, God selected somebody who had faith, because in order to come into this good land, we must learn to eat the giants. This belongs to the process of entering the good land. And how did he strengthen his faith? In Exodus chapter... Sorry, didn't catch the verse. The second generation, Joshua, the son of Nun, it says that he did not depart from the tabernacle of the Lord. It wasn't the first generation, but the second one. If you are young, that is the time that your faith should be trained. And especially in order to enter the good land and to bring God's kingdom forth, there will not be a decrease of difficulties, but an increase. But this is the way of the Lord. And this is why it's so important for us to stay in the sanctuary of the Lord, to each day come to the Lord. The more we behold the Lord, the greater he will become in our vision, and the smaller the problems will become. May the Lord strengthen our faith, and may we also strengthen our faith. The faith must only be so small in order to make you come to the Lord, and then the Lord will work in the situation, and then he can give us the good land, and we will swallow the giants as if they were bread. And then we will have wonderful offerings to bring to the Father when the giants have been conquered. This is a great victory. So praise the Lord for this way he's showing us in a way to reach maturity. I was just reminded of 1 Samuel 6 at the end of the chapter. It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This is what we never want to forget, to come to the Lord and be strengthened. I'm sorry, it was 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. Joshua had a goal. We all need a goal. Joshua had a goal. He wanted to enter into the good land. We can be believers, but it's still possible for us to just go into the wilderness and be there. And we see that at this time, the people did not have a vision. If I don't have a goal, why do I need a captain of salvation who wants to lead me to a goal if I don't have the goal? And why would I need a high priest? He is there in order to help us in temptation. How can I withstand temptation? I can also say, oh, I have his blood. And then the temptation comes. And then I say, oh, afterwards I'll just cleanse myself. But this is not the faith that we need in order to have reached the goal of entering into the millennial kingdom. And in James it says, or in Cain's case, it says that sin was at the door waiting for him. But the Lord said to him, rule over it. This is something we also need in our faith. Lord, I really want to enter the kingdom. And even if I don't make it out of my own faith, nevertheless, Lord, help me. And whenever we look at the children of Israel, how they were in the wilderness, I was thinking of Psalm 107 and 106. It's like an evil cycle. First, they wander away, and then a problem comes, and then they call to the Lord, and then they thank the Lord that he saved them, and then they depart from the Lord again. And then a new problem comes, they call to the Lord saves them, they're thankful that they were saved, and then they wander away again. This is how Psalm 107 goes. It's about this wandering in circles in the wilderness. That's because they had no goal. And with us, it's the same. I must really examine my life. I'm far away from the Lord, and then a problem comes, and then I cry to the Lord with my whole heart, and he saves me, but then I go away again. This is such a problem-oriented faith, but we need a goal-oriented faith. The Lord wants to bring us into the millennial kingdom, and he wants us to overcome the problems and enter into his rest. If I don't experience this today, I won't experience it in that day. If I don't have this goal today and apply my faith, and if I'm continually going in circles like Psalm 107, I really recommend that you read this psalm. It's like Hebrews. It shows that they were not able to enter his rest. If today I don't continuously have this thought in my heart, Father, I want to bring you an offering week by week, then I must have this desire. I want to continuously be in this priesthood, and I want to grow in it. Then I must apply my faith. Otherwise, I will be not going on from week to week. Maybe on Monday I have a good experience, but if I don't go on, then I will fall asleep spiritually, because I must really apply my faith and strengthen my faith so that I can enter his rest today, so that I can also enter in that day. In Hebrews it says, the word which they heard did not profit them because they did not believe. In Hebrews chapters 4 and 5, there's a very strong warning against unbelief. Through unbelief, they did not enter the rest. And also this morning, it was a warning for me. The 12 spies entered the good land, and 10 of them spread their unfaith, their lack of faith, because they opened their mouth and they spoke. And they sowed this unbelief into the entire people of God so that nobody was able to enter in. And this shows us that we must watch out what we let out of our mouths. On the one hand, the Lord loves faith. And our brother shared that we should speak faith into the hearts of the saints. Faith comes from God. It says in the New Testament, have the faith of God. And whatever God spoke, it came into being. This is faith. I noticed that even if we're speaking faith to the unbelievers, something happens out of it. You can say a couple of sentences in faith, and it has a working, because it is the faith of God. And to strengthen the faith of the saints, when we speak to one another, let's watch out that we don't take their faith away, but much more, we would speak faith to them. And this has a manifestation, as we have read. Some of them saw this great problem, and the others said, oh, this is so much bread for us to consume. The problems will glorify my God. And that's how I will grow. This is so much bread. Praise the Lord. The Lord also likes it. In the New Testament, there was a centurion, this Roman ruler, and he had faith. He said to the Lord, you don't have to come to my house. You can just speak a word and it will happen. And the Lord was very impressed by this faith of the centurion. He said, I have not seen such great faith. When we speak a word in faith, the Lord likes this. And also this father of the child we read about, he said, help my unbelief. He didn't just say, help my unbelief, but he also said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And this makes a big difference. We also have doubts. But it's not just saying, oh Lord, everything is so hard. But it's about saying, Lord, help me. And in the prayer, the first sentence should be, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The first thing is, Lord, I believe. This is wonderful. The Word of God is living and powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And sharper. And the context of this verse is that we would not follow this example of unbelief in the wilderness. They didn't believe. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharp. And it cuts between spirit and soul. And it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart, even the secret thoughts and intents of the heart. So we cannot hide anything in our hearts from God. Sometimes we have secret desires in our heart. And you already realize it's not so good. When the saints are asking about you, you hide it. And it's so important to bring these things out before the Lord. Because it says in verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So if there's some hidden things in our heart, hidden desires, where we realize, oh, this is not fitting for my Lord or his kingdom. The Word is exposing it, and I should let it be exposed. There's some roots, and there's something growing, but if I have some stones, and I don't let the Lord take the stones out of my heart, then if the roots are not able to keep growing, the entire plant can die. And to see a plant wilting is not a nice thing. So our faith has a lot to do with the condition of our heart, that we also open our heart, that it would be a good ground of the heart on which the Word of God can come, and so that the faith can grow in our hearts. It's very important because the Lord says that when he comes, and he is coming quickly, will he really find faith on earth? That means God is seeking for this faith. Praise the Lord that we can speak out this faith. This faith is the faith of God, as it says in Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. This is so wonderful. For assuredly I say to you, verse 23, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. The giants. We look unto the Lord. We look away from all things unto him without doubting. Therefore, I say to you in verse 24, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Lord, we want to more and more live in this faith, in this faith which we have received. I also wanted to say something about this faith. I've experienced a lot of difficulties in my life, and one time there was an especially difficult situation, and I couldn't sleep at night, and I was superstitious. And then I had to take my Bible and read in order to come into his rest. And the Lord led me in that time into 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe. Behold, I lay in Zion a precious foundation, and he who believes on him will not be put to shame. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. And when I come into a situation which is not easy, then I am reminded me, or I, the Lord reminds me, that he has laid in Zion a cornerstone, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. That was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. I love what Paul wrote or in Acts chapter 20. Our faith is often tested in these difficulties. In Acts chapter 27, verse 25, and after the test, our faith grows. So Paul said to the people on the ship, "Take heart, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." Acts 27:25. So this time that they had on the ship, all the people there lost all their hope because there was such a storm, and there were no stars or sun visible, and they didn't have any, they couldn't eat anything. It was really the end, and they truly believed that they would die. But in that night, God appeared to Paul. Often when we have problems, we seek the Lord. If the Lord had not spoken to us in the middle of the situation, we would not have found our faith. Praise the Lord. The Lord is always. Always there for us when we have sought him. And he shows us, I gave you this situation in order to make you grow. Your faith will be increased through this. This is the God that we believe. And that is why we're seeking all the time that the Lord would strengthen our faith and would renew our faith so that we can go on with him. And so that in such situations, just like Paul, God would appear to us. Paul was in prison, and even in the middle of the night, the Lord was there. And the Lord told Paul, "You will come out of this prison." The Lord must speak to us when we seek him so that our faith would become steadfast. I don't have Abraham's faith yet, but I tell the Lord, you are able to bring my faith to grow. And my faith has become different than 10 years ago. And exactly the same in 10 years or 15 years in the future, it will continue to grow. Just like Hebrews speaks about this faith. There were some false prophets, but and the disciples, because they believed him. Yes. The ones in Hebrews 11, their faith matured. Their faith matured because they, There was a booklet in a book table, and when I was 11 or 12 years old, I saw it. And I never got the book. It was about their faith moving mountains. So even though I never got the book, the Lord showed me, you need me. I had this longing at that time. And the Lord gave me his grace and showed me what I really need is not this book about faith, but I need him. You only need one book, and you already have it. And there, it's already written what you've now told us. Praise the Lord for the book, the living Word of God. In Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, these two chapters that we've now read together, two names are coming up. First, there's Moses, and the other one is Joshua. And these two names, the writer of Hebrews especially emphasizes. At this time, Moses brought the people of God out of Egypt. That was his task, to bring them out of Egypt. But Joshua brought them into the good land. And these two names are so important for us today. Because we have not just been saved out of the world by the true Moses, which is Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that Moses was a picture of Christ. Because at that time, the people were even baptized into Moses. What does that mean, they were baptized into Moses? It means that Christ is our true Moses. And it was Jesus Christ who also accomplished salvation. Nobody can be saved out of this world without him. And Paul shows us in Hebrews that Moses led the people out of Egypt, and he saved them out of the hand of Pharaoh. But is that enough? Is that sufficient just to have Moses to come out of Egypt? To be baptized into him? In Hebrews, in verse 3, at chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" So the point of Moses is that he brought the people out of Egypt. But the majority of those whom he brought out of Egypt, they didn't even make it into the good land. They experienced Moses, but they did not experience Joshua.
ins gute Land hineingebracht worden.
They did not make the experience of entering into the good land. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, it's now mentioning Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. This is so wonderfully arranged. The word Joshua is nothing else than the Hebrew word for Jesus. So you could also read this verse as Jesus brings us into the good land. Joshua is simply another language, but it's the same name. So praise the Lord, we've all been brought out of Egypt through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has accomplished salvation. But in chapter 4, Paul does not simply tell us that Jesus is the true Moses, but he is also the true Joshua, who is bringing the people into the good land. This is the goal. But unfortunately, so many believers are just stuck at initial salvation. They're saved, they're baptized, hallelujah, everything's now solved. But that's only the first step. Hebrews does not simply show us Moses alone. It also shows us Joshua, because the goal of God's people is not simply to forsake Egypt. Yeah, you leave the world, you're saved, you're baptized, and what's after that? Do you just stay in the air, suspended in the air? We also need Joshua, who brings us into the good land. But Paul's warning here in Hebrews is that the majority of them, from the first generation, they didn't come into the good land. Only out of all the first generation that came out of Egypt, only Moses and Joshua made it into the good land. What about the rest of them? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 shows us that they were scattered in the wilderness. Weren't they all coming out of Egypt? Didn't they see all the wonders that God performed? Didn't they see the Red Sea parting? Of course, they all saw everything. Didn't they eat manna in the wilderness? They had everything, they saw everything, all these miracles, and yet they did not enter into his rest. And that's where Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 starts. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So any of you, this means these ones who came out of Egypt. So a promise remains of entering his rest. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have just come short of it. Just come short of it, or almost not come short of it, or way missed it. It doesn't matter. You've missed it. How many saints have we known from the past who experienced Moses and they had such a great joy at the beginning of their faith? They were baptized, they were saved, and it was such a wonderful experience. But then after a couple of years, or just a short time later, they missed entering his rest. Why? Because they did not know the Lord as the true Joshua who brought them into his rest. So it's good to forsake Egypt, forsake the world, but that is not all. We need the true Joshua who brings us into the Sabbath rest. And Paul shows us there is today still a rest for God's people. It's available. It's there for God's people. So the good land at that time, into which he brought Joshua, that was not yet the real rest. It was a piece of land. It was promised by God to his people. It was wonderful for his earthly people. But was that everything? Just the land? Is that the Sabbath rest? There is still today a rest there's a rest that remains for the people of God. Today, we are on our way into this rest. On the one hand, we are already in it because we have been brought into Christ. But on the other hand, we continuously need this true Joshua who brings us into the rest. So if one day we stop following this true Joshua, do you think that you will arrive in the good land? If you listen to the other 10 spies and who didn't believe God, did they come into the good land? No, only Joshua and Caleb made it in. So today it's so important that we follow the Lord as the Joshua. The Joshua, the Hebrew word for Jesus. The true Joshua can bring us into the good land. This Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. As long as the Lord has not yet returned, and as long as we're still here on this earth, we don't have this yet. We can't just think, oh, I'm born again, I'm baptized, everything's fine. No, we are still not fully in the Sabbath rest. We have not arrived in that which the Lord has prepared for us. Otherwise, Paul would have not said, there still remains a rest for the people of God. We know that God, when Christ comes back, He will set up a glorious 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. And this is our goal, the entrance into the true Sabbath rest. So who do you need in order for this to occur? Just the Redeemer? Just Christ as the Redeemer? That's the foundation. But we need this true Joshua who brings us into the good land. So we must ask Him every day, Lord, lead me. Let me progress. I want to follow You. In Revelation chapter 14, it's written of the first fruits, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And where is the Lamb going? He is going into the good land, into the rest. And that's why Hebrews says, the captain of salvation. The captain of salvation is He who is leading us into glory. So we must not depart from Him to the left or to the right. Like so many, they followed Him at the beginning, but at the end, they were not following Him anymore. And they just missed it. If you're running a race and you stop 1 meter before the goal, what a shame. If you stop 20 years before, that's also a shame. But if you just quit 1 meter before, just so shortly before, no wonder Paul says in Hebrews, let us fear lest anyone have come short of it. Did not they all stand before the good land, these spies? And they even went into the good land to spy it out. They were even inside of it, and they brought fruit out of it. They were traveling there for 40 days, and the fruit was so big that they had to carry the vine with 2 men. They tasted something of the fullness of the good land, and yet they missed it. You think, oh, what a shame. Do we want to learn from them as our examples? Why is this written in the Bible? Is it a nice story to tell to the children? And we can draw a picture of how the cluster of grapes was so big that they needed 2 people to carry it. Oh, so nice. Yeah, it's a nice story. But Paul says, these things were written for our example, that we should not fall in the same disobedience, so that we would not start out so joyfully, and then we come into the wilderness, and there's a drought, and then we step out of the race. You leave the train before it has reached its goal, That is not healthy. Please do not leave the train until it has reached the goal. We are not yet fully in the Sabbath rest, but the Lord, as the true Joshua, is leading us in. So I love this description of Jesus in Hebrews. He is the captain of salvation. He is the one who is the forerunner. He is the beginner of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. And we must take all these words of the Lord earnestly, so that at the end we can appear before Him, not as one who has just missed this rest. That would be such a shame. I have seen and taken care of a lot of students in my life, or mentored them. And there was one student who was doing his master's degree with me. And he had passed all his exams, and he got everything put together, and he had a job interview. And then the interviewers told him, please come to us. Here, we have an offer for you. And he had everything settled. But in the very last exam, just a single exam, that was my test that I gave him, he failed. He failed. Not just once, but twice. And she was standing at my desk in the office at the university, and she said, oh, I got everything. Everything is dependent on me passing this test. You know, I have a job offer. I have collected all the credits that I need at the university. And if I fail, everything goes away. I might even have to leave Germany. She just missed the goal. Tragisch. What shall I say? Should I tell her, oh, no problem. Come on, I'll just give you this test. I'll just let you pass it. Let us fear that we would not seem to be someone who has just missed it. Well, I at least gave this student another chance. I told her, okay, I will make you have an oral exam instead. And then she just managed to pass through my mercy. You know, our high priest is also merciful. In Hebrews it says, we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all ways, just as we are. And that's how Hebrews chapter 4 ends with these words in verse 15. Because he gives us a warning what will happen to us if we don't continue to follow Joshua until the end. But the chapter closes with a great encouragement. It starts with a warning, but it ends with an encouragement. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. In verse 14, let us hold fast our confession, because we have such a great high priest. So after chapter 4 tells us, follow Joshua, follow the high priest, and you think, oh, it's so difficult, I'm so far away. But then at the end of the chapter it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with their weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Is this not wonderful? Should we not believe such a high priest like George shared with us? If we have faith in him, then we will accomplish the goal. So we must come forward to him and tell him, Lord, bring us to the goal. You are our Moses, you are also our Joshua, and you are our great high priest. Do you not want to believe such a great high priest who has already accomplished the goal and he's already there? He made it and he knows us and he has experienced everything that we have to go through. How qualified is he to bring us all the way into the Sabbath rest? Praise the Lord. Let us follow him to the end.